Good morning, great men and women of God. I'm really excited for you to be here with us this morning. I'm thrilled about the series that we begun last week. There are some things that God is really teaching me and out of His Word and out of my life, and I'm excited to get to share these with you. I was reading recently an essay by a leadership mentor named Wayne Mueller, who makes this observation. He says, as the founder of a public charity, I visit the large offices of wealthy donors, the crowded rooms of social service agencies, and the small houses of the poorest families. Remarkably, within this mosaic, there is a universal refrain. I am so busy. It doesn't seem to matter if the people I speak with are doctors or daycare workers, shopkeepers or social workers, parents or teachers, nurses or lawyers, students or therapists, community activists or cooks. Whether they are Hispanic or Native American, Caucasian or Black, the more their lives speed up, the more they feel hurt, frightened, and isolated. Despite their good hearts and equally good intentions, their work in the world rarely feels light, pleasant, or healing. Instead, as it all piles endlessly upon itself, the whole experience of being alive begins to melt into one enormous obligation. And it becomes the standard greeting everywhere, I am so busy. I know no one in this room has ever shared those words before, have you? In fact, I want to put them up here just for a minute so you could see them written out. Can you connect with that? It was an interesting thought to me that all of your world begins to meld together into one enormous obligation. Last week I shared with you that I believe that 70% of discipleship is a good night's sleep. I was challenged on that a little bit. You're right. I think that might not be a very good percentage. I think it might be a 75 or 80%. Because I realize I'm more of a Christian when I'm well rested. I'm starting to believe also, though, that a large percentage of our sins are a result of being busy. We are busy people, and we wear the badge of I am so busy with honor, and it means that we're important people. We have a lot to do, and especially if you ask us about our spiritual lives and we talk about how busy we are for God, well, certainly that is something. But there's a quotation that has been piercing my soul the last few months by a man named Andre Gide, and he simply says this, I am becoming the ugliest of all things, a busy man. Now that has bothered me because as I look at the most beautiful of all things, the man Jesus Christ, I see a man who had the most important to-do list in history. I mean, let's be honest, whatever you have on your plate doesn't stack up with what he set out to accomplish, right? And yet, he never seemed to become a busy man. He had a world to save, and he began his mission by spending a month alone in the desert, resting and praying while the clock was ticking. He allowed people to interrupt him with needs, questions, and even insults, and he never lost his cool, and he never once said, I just don't have the time. When a storm threatened to capsize his boat he and his friends were on, he was found doing what? Sleeping. He was taking a nap, the savior of the universe, napping. This is a man who often withdrew to lonely places to rest and withdraw. This is a man who told Martha, I just want you to stop doing things for me and come and sit with me. This is a man who had a great mission to accomplish, yet the word around town was that he really enjoyed sitting around eating and drinking with his friends. And yet, at the end of his life, he accomplished everything that God wanted him to do. Does this sound like a busy man? Or does it sound like a man who's living a life of shalom? Life as God intended. And my question is, how was Jesus able to accomplish so much for God without becoming a busy man? And how can we? Our theme this year at Pulpit Rock this year is the word sustain. I wrote it on this rock, sustain. This rock is a reminder to me as it sits in my office. Are our lives our ministries, our callings, our relationships, are the things we're doing in life sustainable and healthy? We're exploring that from a number of different ways. And we began this year, last week in 1 Kings 19, but we're beginning this year with the concept of a rested and sustainable soul. Is my soul healthy and sustainable? Now, this is so important because as we saw last week, we reproduce not what we say or what we do, but what? Who we are. So even if we have the greatest to-do list, even if we say the best things and we do the best things, if our souls are not healthy and sustainable, what are we truly reproducing? What's interesting about this statement is you think about this statement as applied to God himself. God is a God who has said a lot to his people throughout history. Burning bushes, booming voices, tablets of clay. God is a God who has done a lot of things for his people throughout history. Parting the seas, driving off his enemies, providing land and opportunity. But when God decided he wanted to reproduce his life into the life of his people, he gave them a who? Jesus Christ. This morning what I want to do is I want to unpack the invitation Jesus has made. Now we talk a lot, and you've heard a lot about this invitation that Jesus says, follow me. And what does that mean? It means to become a disciple, and we get excited about that. But I want to actually unpack what he said, because he is inviting us to follow him into a life of sustainability. And we're going to find this invitation in Matthew chapter 11. If you'll turn to the New Testament, the very first chapter is Matthew. It's a gospel written by a follower of Jesus. A gospel means it's the account of the good news of what this man brought to do. Now, as you're turning to Matthew 11, let me set the stage. What's happening in Matthew 11 is Jesus is talking, and Jesus is talking to busy people. Now, God has always invited us throughout history to follow him, and he's always invited us to obey him. And that means we there are things we are to do with and for God. But here's one thing that's true about busy people. Busy people like to add more things to their plate. Isn't that crazy? You would think busy people would be looking for opportunities to get things off their plate, and yet you find someone who's so busy, and what do? They're always taking on more. That is true with the way we treat God as well. Because we think the more we're doing for God, the more rules we're keeping and things we're attempting, the busier we are, and busy people are important people, and surely God's got to notice that at some point. Now, let me give you an example. This is not a new thing. This is not a new phenomenon. Go all the way back to the beginning in the garden. God gave Adam and Eve one rule. He said, all right, I have one thing for you to do. Don't eat of the tree. Eve had to add another rule. It wasn't enough there. So when she described the rule, she said, well, let me make up a new rule. We're also not supposed to even touch the tree. That wasn't a rule from God. But Eve thought, well, if not eating of the tree is good, not touching the tree is better. Look what we're doing, God. Well, by the time of Matthew 11, these extra rules had turned into over 600 do's and don'ts. If you wanted to follow God, you had 600 rules you were supposed to keep up with. Now, think about that. For every one of the Ten Commandments, there were 60 ways that you were supposed to apply that commandment to make it happen. It couldn't be something simple. There had to be 60 different things added to that. And it was these religious leaders called the Pharisees who were the stewards of this. Here's an example of that. One of the commandments that was given, God said, look, I want you to honor the Sabbath. I want you to keep it holy. That means that you set apart a day of your week to be different from all the other days. I want you to refrain from work. I want you to rest and reflect with me. Great rule. But even on a day of rest, the Pharisees figured out how to keep people busy. They made all these extra rules of what it meant, to what it looked like to rest. Here's an example of that. They had an extra rule that said, well, on the Sabbath, you can't even walk across your field. Why? Well, imagine you're walking across your field and you accidentally bump your leg into one of the plants there. And that plant knocks a few seeds loose. Those seeds fall on the ground. They start to plant. And you have inadvertently, without knowing it, worked on the Sabbath because you just got through sowing your field. Now, that sounds nuts. Sounds a lot less nuts than a lot of the religious rules I hear in churches today. But it was nuts nonetheless. It was much better to have rules and be busy. And think about it. If you're on the Sabbath day and you're so busy keeping all those rules, God's got to be happy. That's what he wanted, right? Now, there was a common expression back in this day. It was an agrarian society, and they had a common expression called being yoked. And you know what a yoke is? Just like an ox, you see this yoke is, two ox are under the yoke, and the master's pulling it. If you're an ox and you're under the yoke, that means you're under the authority of the master, the farmer who's driving that. People also refer to themselves as being yoked. So the Israelites, for example, who were in slavery in Egypt, were under the yoke of slavery. God's people who follow the Ten Commandments, they would often say things like, well, I'm under the yoke of Moses, because he's the one that gave us those Ten Commandments. But by the time that Jesus shows up in Matthew 11, many people found themselves under the yoke of busyness, extra religious rules to keep them on their toes. And one of the things that characterizes it most is this: enough was never enough for God. In verse 11, Jesus is speaking now to these people who've been weighed down by the wearisome, burdensome yoke of trying to keep busy enough for God. And here's what he says. Read this with me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, if you're in the crowd that day, immediately your ears would have perked up. This was a different invitation than you'd ever heard before. You see, all their life they had heard, if you want to go to God, if you want to get to God, you have to come to this. Come to this list of rules. Come to this set of traditions. Come to this behavior. But Jesus' invitation was not to this, but to him. He said what? Come to me. You know what is interesting about following this? Following this is pretty mindless. Following a to-do list. I'm a big to-do list guy. My favorite thing in the world is to put a list of things to do together. And the number one thing I put on my list is put together a to-do list. Because I like checking it off first. Look at that. I'm 5 minutes in. I'm already halfway. I'm moving along. I love this. But it's pretty mindless. You don't have to think or engage. You just work your list. And often what I find in my day is that I have a great list of things I need to get done, but there are all these interruptions. Have you ever been driving home from work? And when you arrive home, you realize, I don't think I was paying attention for the last 10 miles. Have you ever had that experience? I don't think I was even paying. How did I? I know I was driving. I wasn't texting or anything. I just wasn't paying attention. What's happened is you've driven that route so many times that your mind just says, all right, we're going to check out and, you know, engage in something else. Now, think about a different time you're in your car when you're following someone. And they say, hey, follow me. We're going to go to this place. You've never been there, but just follow me. All of a sudden, you are engaged. Your eyes are on the car in front of you. They might turn left instead of right. They might go the long way instead of the short way. You're asking other people in your car, hey, did you see where they turned? Is that them? Is that them? You're very engaged in that. Jesus here is inviting people away from a mindless, rote following of this into an engagement with him. Following Jesus was not like following a to-do list. You never knew what he was going to do. One of the things that describes to me being a disciple of Christ in the Gospels is just be ready. Because he just did so many unexpected things, and it forced you to be engaged. So this first part of this invitation is very different. Come and follow me. But then what he says next, or the second part of his invitation was even more different. Remember, these people had been invited to bear a yoke before. It was a yoke that was offered to all the strong, all the committed, all the disciplined, all the busy. God was available to anyone who had what it took, who would do more, who would try harder, who would never rest in following all the rules to get to God. This was a yoke of carrots and sticks. If you obey, God will give you a carrot. If you don't, God will give you the stick. If you get to the end of the day with your list checked off, here's a carrot. If you don't, here's a stick. By the way, this message is still preached and taught in churches today. It is ingrained in busy people. Busy people love carrots and sticks. If you confess, you'll get the carrot of forgiveness. If you do right, you'll get the carrot of acceptance. If you act holy, you'll get the carrot of being holy. If you don't, you get the stick. the stick of losing your forgiveness, the stick of losing friendship with other people, or even the stick of losing your salvation altogether. Now, let me ask you a question about this yoke of carrot and sticks. Does that sound like good news? It does if you're one of the few, the proud, the tough, the committed, the busy. But it's not good news because it's not really an invitation to all people. It's an invitation to a few. It's the few who are so self-deluded, they think, if I am busy keeping rules, I'll get the carrot and I won't get the stick. But do you see what Jesus is offering here that's different? Let's go back to that verse for a second. Go back one slide. God is available to all who are what? Gosh, who can raise their hand to that? I can. I'm weary of trying to remember all the things I'm supposed to do and not do. I'm burdened by the weight of constant failure and crushing sense of disappointing God. I am overwhelmed by the list that never gets completed by the end of the day. This invitation's for me. I like this one. But then comes the most important, amazing, shocking part of his invitation. See that last line? I will give you rest. I am sure some of these busy people had to look that word up. I will give you what? What does that word mean? I don't know. Oh, rest. That's what happens when you die. You get to rest. I've been looking forward to that my whole life. When I die, I will be done. If you have 600 rules to keep up with every day, there is no rest. And I'm sure they believed, well, exhaustion, that's just part of following God, right? Fatigue is right next to godliness. We thought it was cleanliness, but it's really fatigue. That is an amazing promise. How can he back that up? Now, here's what I bet he's going to do. I know. I bet he's going to remove the yoke, right? Hey, guys, forget the yoke of Moses. Forget the yoke of the Pharisees. Run free. Just do whatever you want, whatever feels good. You'll feel unburdened. You'll feel rested. Take the yoke off you, right? What does he say next? Take my yoke upon you. Dun, 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 dun. Oh, okay, thanks, Jesus, another yoke, yeah. You're just another in a long line of yokels who invite us to follow God, but then you add roadblocks in the way. Let me guess, you have 20 or 30 new rules for us, right? Yeah, follow me, you have to do this stuff. One yoke for another, right? Don't raise your hand to this, but let me ask, how many of you felt this way when you came to Christ? When you first came to Christ, You were excited to trade your list of sins, and you found out you were handed a new list of things to do. You got to read your Bible. You got to pray. You got to share your faith. You got to give. You got to go. You got to try. You got to practice. Got to do. Got to do. It seems like every Christian book I read or every sermon I hear or thing I read seems to offer, hey, here's a new thing you can do to go with God. Okay, I'm going to start adding that to my list if I can just carve out some space in my schedule to do more. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle. I'm humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Begin to dare to dream that Jesus is offering us a different kind of yoke. One where we're not following a this, we're following a who. Come to me. He's saying, unlearn your old yoke and learn from me, and I will give you a rest that nothing else can do. Now, I struggled sometimes to understand this concept of a yoke and rest, because a yoke does not sound restful. A yoke sounds workful. And I remember my seminary professor telling a story, and I thought it was really clarifying. Dr. P said this. He said, on Sunday afternoons, I used to go to a little rural Sunday school church to teach. One day, a leader in the church and I were visiting in the community, and we saw an old farmer plowing with a team of oxen. And as I saw this team of oxen, I was amazed because one was a huge ox and the other was a tiny bullock. That ox towered over the little bullock that was sharing the work with him. I was amazed. I was perplexed to see a farmer trying to plow with two such unequal animals in the yoke. And I made a comment about the inequality. The man with whom I was riding stopped his car and said, I want you to notice something. The large ox is pulling all the weight. The little bullock is being broken into the yoke, but he's not actually pulling any of the weight. His observation was, in the normal way that we think about a yoke, the load is equally distributed between the two that are yoked together. That's how many people today think it is with God. Well, God's going to do his stuff, but I got to do all this stuff too, and we're kind of equal partners here. Jesus is the yoke, is here on one side, I'm here on the other side. But he says, when we're yoked with Jesus Christ, he bears the load, and we who are yoked with him share in the joy and the accomplishment of the labor, but without the burden of the yoke. Here's the tragedy. He says the tragedy is that some of us have never been broken into the yoke. And that may be you and me today. Christ's yoke is not about pulling the weight to get the carrot or to avoid the stick. He's already secured the love and approval of God. This is why Jesus' invitation was good news. So what does it begin to look like to take his yoke upon us and learn from him? Well, in just a moment, I'd like to give you a few starting points on that, but first I'd like to have a moment of reflection with you, and I'd like to give you a couple questions as we reflect together. Here are the questions. We began by saying and reminding last week that we reproduce not what we say or what we do, but who we are. So let me ask you an honest question to grapple with this morning. Is my busyness, my overcommitment, and the life that I think that's wrong. Oh, there's something missing. Is my busyness, my overcommitment, and my stress the life that I want to reproduce in others? Do you look at your life right now and who you are? Is your busyness, your overcommitment, and your stress, is that really the life that you want to reproduce in someone? And a second question is this. I've been talking this morning, but do you believe what I'm saying? Do you believe that Jesus' yoke is easy and his load is light? Let's take a minute together as Adam leads us, and we will reflect together with God.
Thank you.
a father, that first question is really challenging to me because go back to there are things I want my kids to do, there are things I want to do, there are things I want to say that I want them to do and say. But I don't know how confident I am about you guys always following who I am. And it's a wrestling thing to think through. One of the passions I have in life, and it's something that has driven me, and it may be the core message of my life, has something to do with helping people unlearn religion and learn from Christ. To stop pulling this yoke to get a carrot or to get away from the stick and to know that in Christ, the weight has already been pulled, the sin has already been forgiven, the acceptance has already been earned, and that God loves you and there's nothing you could do about it. Or in the words of one author, to hear the gospel not as an invitation to pick up tools, but to drop them. That sounds like good news. In the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of the myths that are surrounding our views of work and leisure. I think that we have idolatrous views of work and leisure. We don't have biblical views of work and leisure. I also want to tackle in a few weeks some of the more practical ways to begin to integrate rest into our lives. But this morning, I really wanted to start with this invitation of Christ first, because many of us have heard the invitation to follow Christ, but we missed that the invitation to discipleship is an invitation to rest. And Jesus is inviting us to unlearn the ways we've been living and to learn from him. What do we see when we begin to learn from him about what it looks like to rest? Well, something very interesting happens here in chapter 11. So he finishes kind of this statement in chapter 11. If you read the rest of the book of Matthew, from this moment on, Jesus changes the way that he does ministry. He does a lot less healing, a lot less miracles, and he does a lot more calling people to make a decision. What is the decision? Will I bear the yoke of religion or will I bear the yoke of Christ? This is what he's calling people to. I think he's calling that today to us. You see, I would venture a guess that in this room today, there's probably three kinds of people. There are those of us who have yet to believe the good news. We're trapped under the yoke. You might be here today and have the least bit of interest in religion or faith whatsoever. But even as I'm speaking, you realize there is some kind of rest out there that you don't know. Then I think there's a large group of us who have believed the good news. We have come to Christ. But when the time came for Jesus to say, okay, well, now that you've come to me, I want to put this yoke on you, we bucked at it. See, I actually believe there's a difference between a Christian and a disciple. I think those are two separate things. And I think getting those two things confused is probably why most of us get confused about what Jesus says in the Gospels. A great question to always ask as you read the Gospels is Jesus inviting people to become Christians, or is he actually speaking to people becoming disciples? I don't have time to get into it today, but I just want to throw that out there to aggravate some of you. So some of you are Christians. Hey, I have come to faith in Christ. This is great. And Jesus said, yes, I'm glad you're here. Now I want to lay a yoke upon you. Oh, I don't want that. I just want to keep trying to be busy for God on my own. Then I think there's a third group here, a smaller group, that have learned that the yoke of Christ is not like the yoke of religion. That paired on the other side of the yoke we bear is a gentle and humble soul who pulls all the weight. This is a Christ who wants you to engage not with carrots and sticks of religion, not with this, but with him. See, only when you have welcomed the yoke will you find the rest. This is that weird secret of rest that I thought going into this, I thought, okay, somehow it's going to be about taking off the yoke, and you never take off the yoke. You just discover that it's a different yoke. So what does it mean to welcome the yoke? That's an interesting phrase. Well, it means that you say yes to what he asks you to do. It means that you say yes to where he goes. It means that you're listening to him. It means that you are engaged with him and you're learning from him. You have to follow him. Is he going to turn or is he going to go straight today? Is he going to go fast or is he going to slow down? Is he going to stop and drink the water or keep going today? What's he going to do? I don't know. I have to be engaged. It requires my heart and my soul. It's a yoke of engagement. Now, I thought what I would do here is, before I close, is let me give you three examples of kind of what I'm talking about. Here's the first example. What does it mean to live life engaged with the yoke? Last fall, we spent about 6 weeks talking about how it is not good to live life alone, that we are better together. Now, one way that we help people do better together at Pulpit Rock is we have this thing called small groups. But what we never want to do is confuse being in a small group with following God's call to be in community. Does it make sense? That would be like the Pharisee. We'd be just like the Pharisee if we said, well, here's the, like, I believe there's a command. Be in community. That's a command. But what can happen is churches and Christians, we can add all these rules to what that means and looks like. And then suddenly, all of a sudden, we're focusing on these instead of that. So we could focus on here at Pulpit Rock saying, well, the command of God is to be in a small group. No, God's never commanded you to be in a small group. He has commanded you to be in community. If you got a better plan than a small group, mazel tov. That's great. Do that. I don't know why I said that, but, you know, great. Do that. Small groups are just a way. Do you guys get the difference between small group? Okay, great. So last fall, Jessica and I started talking and praying about our own small group. We have led small groups for about 10 years straight, at least. We began to sense that Jesus was leading our yoke to something else. We needed time with our most important small group, our kids. We decided we would not be in a small group this spring. Actually, what we're doing is we are treating our family like a small group. So on Sunday nights, we have a small group with our family. We're praying with, eating with, and studying with our own family. And just to let, so you know, we're real. It is a huge struggle. It's not like it's this great, glorious thing where, you know, okay. There's a lot of crying and fighting, and that's just Jessica and me. So. Now, the yoke of religion would say, no, you, Thomas, you have to lead a small group. You talked about being in a small group. You're a hypocrite if you don't keep busy. You're being lazy. You know, the kingdom is slipping away, and you're doing nothing on Sunday nights to further it. The yoke of Christ would say, why don't you just listen to me and where I'm leading you? Here's a second example. We do membership in a different way here at Pulpit Rock. Some people love it. Some are challenged by it. We don't want you to be a member at Pulpit Rock because religion told you to, or because 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago you signed a piece of paper and made a commitment. That's great. We don't want a place for people just to be busy. We want a place where people are engaged with God. We want you asking the question every year, Jesus Christ, where do you want me this year? Where do you want me to serve? Where do you want me to lead? Where do I need to step up? Where do I need to take a break? We want you asking those questions and giving you an opportunity to think about your commitment here, and the yoke of Christ at Pulpit Rock allows you to have that conversation where in other ways you might just slip it by. We want you to do that. Here's a third example that happened to me personally. So last November, I took a study retreat for a few days to read, pray, and plan my sermons. I do this pretty regularly throughout the year. I take about 3 days, and I do this. They're usually pretty packed days. I actually like them because I get to work all day, and then I get to work at night. I mean, I just have one thing on my mind, and it's this work. I love getting to work uninterrupted. I was at a friend's lake house in Oklahoma. And I decided this about day two, I thought, you know, I'm going to take a break. I just finished a big chunk of work. I'm going to go for a walk down by the shore. I walked onto the docks, and I passed by these different boats that were stored in the slips for winter. I was the only one there at the lake. It was November. At the end of the docks, there was like this pontoon thing where people could pull their boats up onto the lift somehow. And I felt God say, why don't you lay down on that pontoon and have a rest? And I bucked at that. I had a lot of work to do. I had several more series to plan. I had two more books on rest that I needed to read before dinner. I said to God, that sounds great for you, but I am so busy. Honestly, one thing that went through my mind at that moment was I was worried about you. What would you think if you caught me laying by a lake on my study retreat on a pontoon? Would you think I was lazy? A good pastor would be busier. Again, I felt God say, I'll give you rest. So I lay down. The sun was just bright enough to kind of get my clothes warm, you know, that feeling. The waves were just gentle enough to rock the pontoon like this. And the water lapping was just loud enough to be this humble rhythm. And with nothing else to do, I began to wonder, and I asked God this question. I said, Jesus, did you ever lay on a boat and enjoy the feeling of sun in your face? Did you like being rocked by the very water that you created? Did you ever listen to the lapping waves and smile to yourself as you knew you could command them to speed up or slow down to get the rhythm that you wanted? And then I thought this. Did you ever do any of that and think about me? And it was just this, it was like this 20 minutes, just brief 20 minutes there. And it was an awakening in my soul. It was an awakening more powerful than the carrots I strive to earn or the stick I try to avoid. It was the awakening that God didn't need me to be busy for him, but simply to come from him, to learn from him, to let him carry the yoke, to find rest, and to believe that enough is enough. Now, even a further true confession, I think about the dock a lot. Like, I kind of have a fantasy life right now, if I'm going to be honest with you. And my fantasy life is in this small town of about 3,000 people in Oklahoma, and I'm lying on a pontoon, and none of you are there. Except my wife and kids. They're all on the pontoon with me. Here's my question. Okay, that's a dumb story. I get it. Was that an anomaly, or could that be somehow God saying, this is part of this pattern of life I want you to follow me on where you listen? Great men and women of God, I close this morning. But as we begin 2016, let me ask this. Where are you yoked? I'm not yoked anywhere. Oh, we're all yoked somewhere. Where are you yoked? Are you yoked to yourself? Are you yoked to the clock? Are you yoked to a list, a set of responsibilities? Are you yoked to Christ on the outside, but inside you're bucking up against even some of the things I'm saying this morning about the thought of resting or engaging with Christ and allowing him to direct you? Are you willing to be yoked today to Christ with whatever that might mean, even if that's something unexpected or different, even if it challenges the way that you thought Christianity was supposed to be lived? If you're willing to take his yoke upon you and learn from him and acknowledge his authority in your life, then you'll begin to experience his promise to find rest for your souls. I want to close this with this prayer. God, I am weary and burdened. I want to take your yoke upon me and learn from you and believe I will find rest for my soul. Let's pray this together. God, I allow you to speak into this moment. And for those of us who need to pray these words, I pray that we would pray that we are weary and burdened. We want to take your yoke upon us and learn from you. And by faith, we want to believe your promise that we can find rest for our soul. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.